Good morning, church. What an incredible body you guys have. I snuck in last week, and I met Esther and Claudia and Jenny and Kay. I remember their names because they welcomed me in, just like this warm body does. I hope if you're visiting this morning that you felt that same love. I'm here by the invitation of your pastor, under his leadership, and humbled to share my story with you. I really am the girl that lives down the street. If you're here for a sermon this morning, I might ask you just to listen to my story. Our lives speak, and my prayer is that my life speaks. I moved here to Dallas in 2010. I'll tell you my first day in my neighborhood. I lived downstairs from a 100-year-old woman named Katie. She was my landlord. I sent two letters ahead reminding her that I was living downstairs from her. At 100, it's good to be reminded. I showed up the day I moved in with a rose bowl of flowers with a note, said, "Katie, I'm so thrilled to live downstairs from you. Love, Sarah." Now, Katie watched me move my stuff in all day long. She sat on her upstairs porch. I got settled in to my new neighborhood. About 9 o'clock, I was getting out of the shower, and I heard these voices in my driveway. A new city, a new neighborhood. Then I heard the police radio. You know where this is going. I heard a huge knock at the door. And I went to answer my door. Dallas PD, guns drawn, put your hands up, put your hands up. OMG. My neighbor at the same time is standing on her porch and goes, "What's going on?" My wave goes up. A smile comes across my face because I'm like, I know what's happened. She's forgotten. So I said, "Give me a second to get dressed, and I'll go upstairs and remind her again." The position of my hands that night was only the beginning of the surrender to what I asked God to do in my neighborhood. See, this was a time in my life as a young professional that I was really wrapped up in my identity at work. Maybe many of you struggle with this as well. I was working for that next promotion, working hard, working late. Being single, I was just a worker. I worked all the time. So God kind of got my attention, and he said, "Sarah, I want your identity to rest in me." There was a learning curve. I had a dear friend, Eric, who's a pastor, walk with me for the first 3 months of 2011. Eric kind of reshaped my identity back into Christ. Resting, working from a place of rest. Now, Eric gave me a little bit of a test. And it was a test for determining my role and the way I was wired to serve the body of Christ. Now, Eric gave me those results back, and my role came back as an evangelist. And I was like, "Eric, I'm not a Billy Graham. Like, what does that mean?" And he goes, "Sarah, I want you to think about an evangelist as a people gatherer. You love people." Y'all, I remember sitting with my college professor trying to decide my major years ago. And I looked at Dr. Scott Duvall and I said, "I wish I could major in love. I just want to love people." That went over real well. Not in the course catalog. Something in me has always wanted to love people. So when Eric kind of said, "Sarah, you're a people gatherer, I want you to think about how you can do that in and outside the church," my wheels started turning. And I started praying. And I prayed for 8 or 9 months, you guys. I thought about how I was wired. I thought about the best moments of my life. The times where I felt most alive. I have to tell you a little story. Back in grad school, I had a cafe out of my house. It was super illegal. I literally would serve lunch 3 days a week. I would leave an answering machine or a message on my answering machine that said, "I'm serving today a soup, salad, sandwich, and dessert. Please leave your name and the number of your party, and I'd be happy to seat you." Literally out of my house, I had a little room that I would serve lunch, and I'd put on a chef coat, and I had a satisfied customer wall, and I would just put a mason jar on the table, and I'd say, "Just pay whatever you want. This is so fun for me." That year was the best year of my life. I thought back to parties and the table and creating a meal for people. That was when I felt most alive. That's when I felt like I was loving people the best. So I got to thinking, my house is really tiny. I'm just 13 miles from here. And I didn't know how I would gather people in my tiny house. And I had a tiny yard, but I had some grass. And I asked my dad if he'd help build a table for me. My dad had never built a table before. I said, "Dad, I had this vision of like a long farmhouse-style table. I want benches. I want a place where people can lean in and put their elbows on it and engage in conversation." Dad built a table that day. And in 2012, I set a goal to start gathering people, to be the people gatherer that I was made to be. I set a goal that year to try to serve 500 people around my table, one dinner party after another. Now, I was still working like a dog, but I was doing it from a place of rest. My identity wasn't wrapped up in that. So my year of community began with an invitation to my neighbors. Some of you might be a part of like nextdoor.com. It's like a neighborhood website. Well, I went on there and I found every name I could find, and I addressed an invitation to them. My neighborhood's called So Hip, so I call it the So Hip, So Hip Soiree. I gave a date, I get a time, 6 to 8, bring a dish and a beverage to share. And if you've never stepped outside of your home, would you consider coming this night? I'm getting to know my neighbors for the first time. I only knew Anita, the woman I met with my hands up, and her downstairs neighbor, Stephanie. I knew two people when I started this. So that invitation went out. I posted a reminder on our website. Do you know that 91 people showed up that night? OMG. Y'all, people just want to be invited. They just want to be invited. And when I was humble and I just said, "I don't know anyone either, let's try this," would you know that they came? And they kept coming. We didn't run out of food because everyone was showing up with a dish and a beverage to share. That night, I met Michelle and Father Will that lives two doors down from me. And Dan, who let me borrow his tables the day before. And Susan, who has the big dog that walks the neighborhood all the time. I never knew her name before that night. They kept coming and coming and coming. So we got off to a good start that year, 91. After that, we had little dinner parties. I made pizza. I made pot roast. Sometimes I'd let people bring something, but most of the time I like to create and create a menu. That year changed my life. I held a sandwich gathering one day after a funeral. Someone in our neighborhood had died. I've got an old chain link fence in my yard. And you know how high schools will put like red Solo cups in the chain link fence? I put Alicia's name in the chain link fence that day. She was with us. And my table became the place for sandwiches between the funeral and the graveside. I had a backyard concert that year. Someone was coming through town, and I said, would you mind playing my backyard? I think people would come together for music. People came, dogs wandered. I got to know more neighbors that day. At the end of that year, I knew 80 neighbors. I knew their names. I knew a little bit of their story. Sometimes I remembered where they lived in the neighborhood. But we started something together. When you come to my house for dinner, it's pretty warm. We do bear hugs at my house, and everyone just walks down the driveway. We get you a drink in your hand, and I introduce you to someone. It's really random who comes. An executive could sit next to an eighth grader. A priest could sit next to a plumber or a Pilates instructor. Everybody's in. Our faces look different. Our homes look different. Our faith looks different. See, here's where that begins for me. When I get to love like Jesus loves me, things feel different in our homes. I pray they feel different in our homes. I gather everyone in a circle before we sit down, and I introduce everyone. I tell them what I love about them. Now, I might have just met them walking down the driveway 10 minutes before that, but I grabbed their name. I asked them what they love to do. They might have told me about their kids. So when I introduced someone, I said, you guys, this is Aaron. He's a pastor. He's really a shepherd. He lights up when he talks about his son, Caleb. His wife, Kat, is here too. If you sit at her end of the table, ask her about this. And then I move to the next person. You should see these smiles start to creep out from their hearts across their face. Because I know a God that sees us. And by telling people what I love about them or acknowledging who they are, just even if I remember their name, they feel seen. Then I tell them what I hope for us, what I hope for us at the table. I say, I hope we do more listening than talking tonight, guys. I hope that you listen to each other's stories. I hope that we would serve each other. We eat family style around my table a lot. That awkward exchange of I'll hold the platter for you while you grab something, that's intentional at my house. I invite people to serve each other. I say, you won't see me running around like Martha Stewart tonight. What if we all served each other? If you see water glasses low, feel free to jump up. If you want seconds, bring the mashed potatoes over to the table again. Offer them to the people around you. If you feel like giving a toast at any point in the night, like you just want to acknowledge something, you're invited. And that invitation to the experience is something that I'm learning that Jesus does with us. I don't know how long you've been in church or how long you've been gathering around a table in your own home, but there's an invitation there. And that's what I'm learning to practice. So on Thanksgiving Day of 2012, my family had gathered. We had invited some people on the edge to come for Thanksgiving that day. The 500th guest came down the driveway on Thanksgiving Day, the day that everyone was gathering around their tables. You could have heard the hooping and hollering five blocks over. We were thrilled we got to 500. It was a silly goal. My dad was there. Talk about a dad that just beamed with joy to see his daughter living into something that I realized I was made to do. I knew I couldn't stop there, so we kept going. I wanted to try to do it on a budget the next year. If I made beef tenderloin one more time that year, I probably would be in debt, but it was fun. So I said, I want to see if I can do 500 again that year on a budget. And I wonder if I could do that on a budget of just $75 a month. Now, I was spending three or four times that much feeding 18 to 20 people the year before. So $75 a month meant I was saying yes to people saying I'd like to bring something. And I'd say, yes, that'd be wonderful. How about a salad? How about something chocolate? How about some iced tea? And people started being involved with things. I realized I missed something that first year of letting people be involved. I missed something that they felt like they were a part of something. There's nothing like grabbing a thing of squash casserole from someone and saying, wow, thank you for spending time on this. This is so important to our meal. We gathered a group for Easter one year. All different races. And as we all had our plates loaded up, the clouds unleashed. Rain. We darted for the carport as fast as we could. That day, I remember sending home some corn pie with somebody. Their kids had been running around, and he could not get enough corn pie. Several weeks after, I got word that he had gotten picked up and was in jail. I couldn't help but think of how my corn pie went home with him that day, that Easter. As we gathered, I shared why it was important for me to gather on Easter and how it was important for me to share it with people. I talked about Jesus. I went there. Before every meal, I always pray for us. And I always ask, you know, is it okay if I pray for us before we sit down? And I'll pray. Sometimes it's the first glimpse that they might know that I'm a Christian. It's interesting living out the thing that God calls us to do. I'm going to let you in on a little secret. I think God calls all of us to love our neighbors. He tells us. He invites us to love our neighbors. And it really means the people to the left and right of us. You know, I wouldn't know my neighbors had I not decided, like, that's what I was going to do. Because I'm like you, I go in and out of my house, and I go to work, and you might have kids that you pick up, and I don't even have a dog to walk to get outside my house. But sometimes it's like I've got Coke and popcorn on the front yard at 6 o'clock Thursday night. Come join me. And it's as simple as that. It's listening and engaging and loving. So we served another 500 that next year on a budget. The last month, a sweet little Sunday school class of old ladies sent a Kroger gift card for $75 and said, finish strong. We still do potluck at my house. It's really fun. My friend Eric, about a year and a half in, he called me. And he goes, Sarah, I think God is getting so much glory from what you're doing. But I wonder if there's something more. At the time, I had no clue what that meant. I couldn't think of anything sweeter than what we were doing. Everyone signs the tabletop at my table. And there were signatures covered all over it. One night, someone wrote, I have a reservation at this table for life. Amy. A few months after, my friend Carrie, who had invited Amy that first time, was coming back with Amy to the table. And she called and she goes, Sarah, I don't know if Amy's going to come this time. She's had some things pop up this week. And I said, that's fine. We'll just keep me posted. Well, she called the day before the party and said, Sarah, here's the deal. Amy's husband wants a divorce this week, but she told me her sisters and her friends are coming in town, and there's nowhere else she'd rather be than at your table. Can she still come, and can she bring her friends and her sisters? Well, I said yes. And that night, I set up Amy and her friends down at one table. I do place cards for everyone with their name on it. Because I think expecting someone that I've prepared a place for them feels a little like Jesus. So Amy came, and in my introductions, I didn't really share anything too detailed about what she was going through. I just said she'd been here before, and she told me she had a reservation here for life, and she's always welcome. So Amy sat at that end of the table that night, and her girls rallied around her, and we just provided that space for that. Fast forward to Christmas one year, my neighbor Lee reached out over email. He goes, "Sarah, my son and I's plans have fallen through for Christmas. And I know sometimes you have a place for people to come that don't normally have a place. Are you having an orphan Christmas this year?" Well, now I am, Lee. Jeez, when you put it that way. So I said, "Lee, would you mind if I just send a note out on our website to anyone else that might need a place at Christmas?" He said, "Sure, I'll bring a smoked turkey." I said, "Okay." So I told my dad and sister that we'd have some guests joining us and some neighbors that night. Lee showed up with a smoked turkey, and seven other men from my neighborhood joined us that day. I hadn't met any of them before. But if you show up at a stranger's house on Christmas, they're bringing stuff with them. And I don't mean a casserole. Those neighbors just needed to be loved. And we were just kind of sitting around talking about nothing, sharing a meal around the table. And Russ, my neighbor, his eyes start to well up. And I've got these 5-foot-tall letters, you guys, that spell love in my backyard as a clear reminder of what I'm supposed to do with my neighbors. And Russ says, with his eyes welled up, he points over to those letters. He goes, "That's what it feels like here. It feels like love." What do our homes feel like, you guys? Do they feel like love? I have to practice that every time I step into my home. Eric says, "Sarah, what are you going to do? I think God might have something bigger in plan for you. What can you do?" And I prayed another several months. And then I got to thinking, oh, there's other people gatherers out there. There's other people called to love their neighbors. I wonder if they need a table just like I did. Y'all, my dad's been retired for a decade. And he's lost a little of his purpose. He's been widowed for over 20 years. And to hear my dad say, "Yes, let's do it." I quickly called him the chairman of the boards after that. He started building tables for other people. And I started dreaming about what this country would look like, loving their neighbors and being really missional about loving their neighbors. I started calling it Neighbor's Table with an apostrophe S, because I think the table belongs to everyone else. It's not my table. It's what we experience together. So I started dreaming about what our country would look like, loving the people to the left and right of us. On days like this, 9/11, when we get overwhelmed by the impact of what that means for our country, my encouragement is always to look to the people to the left and right of you. What can I do with the people nearest me? I think Jesus was really serious when he says, "Love your neighbor." And I'm taking it as a dare, and a challenge, and a mission, you guys. I say it's a love mission. So now, Dad's building tables out of our family barn, and we're delivering them all over the country. I get in a U-Haul truck, and I deliver tables all the way up to Massachusetts. I get to know people just as if they were coming to my table. There's a neighbor's table family here this morning. These people in their neighborhoods are doing it. They're doing the calling. They're doing the mission. They're doing the thing that God has called us to. They're like family to me. They're like family. So I don't know what God is stirring up in your heart. Maybe parties at your house are not the thing. But if it could be Coke and popcorn with a bring your lawn chair type deal in your front yard, would you be up for it? Because I think in the inviting, we as Christians get to do life with our neighbors. And when you're in love with something, like Jesus, you can't help for that to spill over in your conversations. First, you learn their name. You get to know their story. And then you start to do life with each other. Not as a project, but as a friend. I can't tell you how many friends I have in my neighborhood now. Friends. Some of my friends are coming to next service because I invited them. What invitation is waiting for you? It might not be a surrender like this, but maybe it's like this. God, what would you have for me on my street?